Good morning. Good to see you all. Thank you for being here as we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ together today. Well, I invite you to turn in your scriptures with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we are continuing our series of messages. And our new series is entitled Being and Making Disciples. We spend a bunch of time thinking about how disciples are people who are spiritually empowered, who are gifted by the Lord, and equipped to do ministry. We looked at those spiritual gifts, and I encourage you to continue to seek the Lord for wisdom, gifts he has given you, and how to best deploy them. But just like in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a transition from the topic of gifts to the topic of love. Right from gifts to love. In Romans chapter 12, after talking about these gifts, he says in verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, in taking the risk of losing Roger Hansen the rest of the message, I have to tell you that there's a participle involved again. I was informed that whenever I talk about English terms, I lose certain members of my congregation. So just close your eyes, those of you that don't like this. But here's what's going on. The statement is love must be sincere, and then modifying that is two things. Abhorring evil, clinging, grasping, hanging on to what is good. In our modern translations, they try to smooth out the English a little bit, and so they make it sound like it's three separate statements, but it's really one statement that's modified. Love must be sincere. And how do we have sincere love? By abhorring evil and clinging to what is good. Now, there's a couple important things we learn from a simple little statement like that, that modify, that can transform our worldview. Yes, there is love. And love must be sincere. And we talked a little bit more about that last week. But in this sincere love that we're supposed to have, this love must also hate. If this love is real, if this love is really sincere, this kind of love must hate. If you have real love, you're also going to have hate. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that there is a reality that must undergird our love. You can't just have love about everything, because everything has different values. One thing might be good and one thing might be bad. And if you love the good and the bad together, that's not sincere love. Real love also hates. There was a missions director for a large denomination that was in a conversation, and this person was talking about the need for a solid biblical understanding as we send out these missionaries. And the conversation led to this director saying, you know, in our ministry, we've got people who are all for doctrinal purity or all for relational unity. You got the purity folks and you got the unity folks. Two separate camps, it appears. But he went on to talk about how that doesn't work. If you're going to have true love for one another and a desire for unity, you also have to recognize there is such a thing as doctrinal purity that is needed. And true love has to hate that which is not true. True love has to hate that which is not true. Now, when we're saying that, we're talking about the statements, the beliefs, the values, the things that undergird people's actions and their lifestyles. We're not talking about the people themselves. We affirm that God, who is all truth, loves the people of the world. And we, as followers of the God of the universe, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his love for us by giving himself, we recognize that we too are called to love people, even our enemies. This section of Romans 12 goes on to talk about loving your enemies, doing good to your enemies, not taking revenge on your enemies. So we are not saying hate people. No, we are affirming the message of Scripture to love people. But we are saying we're going to love people in sincerity, in truthfulness. And this love that we have is going to both abhor evil and cling to what is good. What kind of things do you abhor? What kind of things do you detest? Hopefully the things that are bad, but how do you determine what is bad? We live in a generation where good and evil are being blurred, when the lines of distinction between what is good and evil are being erased, when people are trying to say, well, yeah, you might think that's bad, but I don't, so for me it's not bad, for me it's okay, or for me it's good. When we say something like that, or when our culture, I should say, says something like that, they're rejecting scriptural truth. Paul writes two words saying, abhorring evil, and two words saying, clinging to good. Those two phrases of two words each build a foundation upon which we can build our whole belief system, in terms that there is evil and there is good. And the reason there can be solid demarcation between what is evil and what is good is that there is a God outside of us, outside of humanity, outside of culture, who dictates, determines, decides what is good and what is evil. If you believe Paul's four little words there, that we should be abhorring evil and clinging to good, then you are building a foundation upon which you then build the rest of your values, the rest of your beliefs. There is an absolute standard of good and evil. Now, as you believe that, you're going to distinguish yourself from a vast majority of the current culture we live in. And people who do not believe in objective truth end up hating those that do. If you've ever wondered why Christians are despised, or why Christ is despised, or why the God of the universe in his truth revelation is despised, it's because people despise being told that they're wrong. They want to have the ability to decide for themselves, to choose for themselves what is good for them, what they can do, what they can invest their passions and their energies in. And when you tell someone with that belief system that, no, you are wrong, they're offended, they're hurt, they're made angry. The only thing that they say is something that you can for sure be against is those who say there's something to truly be against. When you correct someone who believes there's no reason to be corrected, they get mad at you. But if we are going to protect our children growing up in our Sunday school classes, if we're going to protect our kids and our grandkids growing up in our families, we've got to teach them that there is an objective standard of truth, and that standard is God and His Word. The public school systems that we are part of in this area have much good about them. And I appreciate the teachers that are followers of Christ that are involved in those school systems. And I appreciate the followers of Christ that are involved in other administrative roles and on school boards. But we have to recognize within that setting there is a great battle being waged for the hearts and minds of our kids by those who have a very different belief system. Those that would reject this statement, and reject the idea that there is an objective truth. And so it's a battle. And we are to be passionately engaged in this battle. Notice His word. His word is abhor evil. That's not a light word. That's not a simple little word. That's not a word that says just choose to not like evil. No, that's a word that has great intensity of emotion. It says abhor it, detest it, loathe it. Evil must result in a reaction inside of us that prompts us then to take action. It's a phrase that says, get off the couch, do something about it. And then the other word says, cling to what is good. That's the word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for sexual union. It's that intimate of clinging. It's a hanging on to, it's an embracing. It's our passions involved in this hanging on to this good. And so Paul is saying, be intense about this. It's not okay just to sit back and say, oh, whatever happens is okay. It doesn't affect me. Nothing I can do anyway. I might as well just ignore the battle. No, we are called to be engaged in this battle. Came across this from William Bennett. William Bennett was the education secretary under President Reagan. He wrote a great book called The Book of Virtues and The Moral Compass. He had this to say when he was talking about the problem in our current court situation. This is back in 1997. He was talking about how the courts are coming up with, especially the Supreme Court, they're coming up with laws that they're just pulling out of thin air, not really being based upon the Constitution itself. And he says, you know, the problem is not just the courts. Quoting now, the problem is not simply with the court. The problem is also with the citizenry itself, you and me. He says, it seems to me that is the heart of the matter. A culture, and he uses a strange word, a culture of acedia. A culture of acedia has taken root in the soul of the late 20th century America, which has led to acquiescence and passivity. Have we lost our capacity for justifiable outrage? Can we be roused to act against the spread of foul and wicked practices? Written in an article called First Things, 1997. Acedia is the word he used. It means apathy or boredom. And he's saying that we have a culture that just doesn't care. A culture that just is passive. A culture that sees evil and doesn't do anything about it. A culture that no longer obeys this command to abhor evil. I was challenged by these thoughts this week. I did a little reminiscing. I thought about back when I was in my 20s. And I had this grandiose idea that I could make a difference. That Christ wanted me to somehow make a difference. So I wrote letters to the editor. I was involved in campus ministries. I went and tried to talk to people outside the abortion mill. After graduation, I got involved in helping in politics, putting up signs, being the treasurer for the county I was part of a political party, going to different conventions, proposing things that would be brought up for future laws, wanting to make a difference for the cause of Christ. But unfortunately, as time goes on and other things start filling life and other demands, along with a sense of things don't seem to be getting any better, my efforts don't seem to be making a difference, there was a fatigue about that. Almost a compassion fatigue or a lack of care developing. And it was real easy just to say, well, I'm not going to bother anymore. Someone else can do that next time. Someone else can play that role. Maybe I'll go fishing again. Maybe I'll get involved in this little hobby. And then I said, okay, well, that was a snapshot of a of a time in my life 30 years ago, where am I at right now? What do I really care about enough to get up and do something about? Do I care anymore that babies are being slaughtered? Do I care anymore that laws are being written and policies propagated that are contrary to biblical truth, that are damaging to our culture? Does it matter to me? And more importantly, does it matter to me that there are people slipping in to the depths of hell every day that I've passed by, that I've seen in the stores, that I've sat in the same restaurants with? Even family members? Do I care? And my confession this morning is that I haven't cared enough. I confess that to you. I confess that to God. And it's my goal this morning to repent of it, to turn from that, to turn again to being obedient to the Word of God, which says, abhor evil. Hate evil. Hate it with an intensity. Hate it with an emotion. Hate it with enough of a reaction inside of you that prompts something. One of the things it should prompt is now a clinging to the good, a hanging on to the good, an embracing good, and wanting to somehow strengthen good. This is all done in the context of true, sincere, authentic, real love. It all follows from this previous couple verses where he's talking about living out your giftedness. God has done something in you, wired you, prepared you, equipped you by His Spirit to go make a difference, to serve, to give, to lead, to speak. So we're to do that. We're to be engaged. When I was in Columbus, Ohio, that's a capital city, the local representative they're invited to take turns inviting people to come and bring the opening prayer for both the House and the Senate. So on three different occasions, I was able to go and do that in the House and Senate of Ohio. The Senate gives out guidelines. Dear clergy, as you have been invited to come and do the opening prayer, please be aware that we are a large state. We have people of all sorts of different belief systems. So we ask that you have a generic prayer and that you do not pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, just to God. Isn't that offensive to you? That should be offensive to you. It was offensive to me. They actually ask you to submit your prayer ahead of time so they can do whatever they want to it. So I thought, okay, here I am in front of all these senators and the guests and the people in the gallery, and it's recorded, it goes on video. You can actually find it on video still to this day. But what do I do? Do I follow the Senate guidelines? I don't worship a generic God. I don't follow a secular understanding of the term God. I'm a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I prayed to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a woman after I got done praying and things were breaking up who came over to me and says, "Oh, that was a great prayer. Can I have a copy of it?" I'm thinking, what's her reason for wanting a copy of it? Did she think it was great, or did she think it was reason to make sure I never got back there? See, I'm afraid that we become unity people and not doctrinal purity people, where we emphasize loving people, caring for people, wanting to get along with people, and we stop emphasizing that there is objective truth that has to be understood and lived out. You are not saved by being nice. You are not saved by acting loving. You are saved by a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lord Jesus Christ. And just because someone says something using the term Jesus Christ does not mean they're even talking about the same person, or the same God, I should say. Who is Jesus Christ? He is delineated in Scripture. The truth of God's Word points us to the true Savior of the world. And we must understand that truth, live that truth, share that truth. Communicate that truth. We are here for a reason, and it's not to be comfortable. It's not to have an enjoyable day or a great weekend. It's not to have fun. It's not to play games. It's not to be entertained. It's to live for Christ and to bring Him glory. And as we are called to do that, we do that with an understanding that we abhor the evil that's contrary to God's will, and we cling to and we embrace and we do all we can to strengthen that which is true, which is right, which is truly of God. There is an objective standard. And that objective standard is set by God. So as we go forward to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize we need to know the truth. And that truth is in His Word. Read another devotional the past week or two. It was about what we eat. You know, there's really three categories of what you can eat. You can eat wholesome food. You can eat junk food. And you can eat poison. One of those would do you good. One of those would do you great harm. One of those doesn't do much for you at all. I was thinking about the national uproar when they said that Twinkies were going to no longer be made. We need our Twinkies! That tells you something about the values of our culture. I haven't eaten a Twinkie, but if you deep fried it, maybe I'd think about it. But what are you feeding yourself? 2 generations ago, people who called themselves evangelical Christians, people who saw themselves as true people of the Word, people who were committed to the Bible's positions and teachings, people who had an authentic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, we're not part of the greater culture. I can remember people saying, yeah, we never went to movies before. What's happened to the church now? Everybody goes to movies. Doesn't even matter what the rating is. Aren't there any standards anymore? I remember people saying, yeah, we never played card games back then. I'd go to the pastor's retreats and they'd be playing cards after the coffee time. But they had to use Uno cards so they didn't have the same little bad pictures on them. Might God be wanting you to evaluate the things in your life, to discern whether they are good for you or bad for you, whether they are things that strengthen your faith or damage it. Might He want you to evaluate the conversations you have with your children or grandchildren, or for some of you, great-grandchildren, to be discerning whether they are things that are building faith or damaging it. I worked outside some time yesterday. I came in and I was kind of weary from sun and effort. And I sat there and I did what any true red-blooded American male would do on a Saturday. I watched football. And then after watching some football, I pulled out my sermon material and I started thinking, football. Wholesome food, poison, fluff. I wonder what category that goes in. Now, I would never take the risk of saying don't watch football, because that's a good way for pastors to get kicked out of their church. But even things like that, I think we ought to be asking questions about. What am I investing my time in? What am I feeding my mind with? What am I doing to strengthen faith and to cause me to abhor evil and to cling to what is good? I think we are called to a much more serious pursuit of Christ than most of Christian culture understands. And I think as the days go on, the need to intensify our own commitment to authentic discipleship are increasing. The battle is intensifying. The battle is intensifying. And it's a battle for truth. Will you be a disciple? A true follower of Christ? With a sincere love for Him? That is committed to hating what He hates and loving what He loves? Will you let the Word of God transform your thinking, your believing, your valuing, and your doing for His glory? Let's pray. Lord, we want a sincere love, an authentic love for You and an authentic love for Your people of the world, both those who know You and those who do not yet know You. We want authentic love. And we confess at times where we have slacked off. We have backed away. We have stopped caring. We have stopped trying. We have stopped pursuing. So we repent of that this morning. We affirm that we are on this planet by Your design to be in a relationship with You, to bring You glory. And the ways we invest our on time and our off time, the ways we invest our at work time and our at home time, the ways we invest our social time and our play time and our recharge time are all to be done in a way that brings You glory. Help us to truly hate what You hate, and help us to truly love what You love. And use our lives for Your glory. Help us to be growing disciples who make other disciples, who are not coasting but are charging full steam ahead after You. Give us strength, Lord, for when we're weary. Give us arms to link up with, to be lifted up by, so we can help one another. Help us to look around and see how we can connect in with those who are in a like mindset of pursuing hard after You. Help us to enter into small groups and discipleship groups and Sunday school groups so we can be reminded of the important things and be encouraged in our journey. Lord, help us to know how to pray for one another when the going is tough. We pray for Your blessing, for Your strengthening, not the removal of opposition, but the ability to be faithful in the midst of opposition. Pour out Your power upon us. Do Your signs and Your wonders and the revelations that only You can do to awaken the surrounding lost culture so that Your truth is elevated again, so that You are elevated. We pray this in Christ's name for His glory, for the expansion of His kingdom.